For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. I am Aaron Broughton, your host for today, sitting in for Mr. John Lawrence. Over the centuries, the relationship between Christians and Jews has been distinctly divided. This is due mainly to the persecution that Jewish people have received from so-called followers of Jesus Christ. While there have been some efforts to reconcile over the past years, many Jewish people do not trust Christians by and large. There are several historical reasons for this. Even a few centuries after the first Christians, several church leaders declared the Jews as Christ killers. The origin of this great lie was brought forth at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Jewish people have carried this identity with them through the years and as a result have suffered during the Crusades, the Inquisition, and even the Holocaust. Now the symbol of Christianity is the cross, which for us is a symbol of hope. But for the Jews, this became a symbol of oppression as a result of this lie. Unfortunately, this has become a great barrier to the message of the gospel going forth to the Jewish people as been commanded by Scripture. There has been a bittersweet relationship between Christians and Jews in the Holy Land. Churches were built as early as the 4th century AD, and these holy places, as they call them, were built on sites believed to be the location of many stories that we read of in the Scriptures. Many of these churches survived various wars and have been maintained by different denominations and organizations. One ironic story in all this concerns the care of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, located in the Christian quarter of the Old City in Jerusalem. Queen Helena, who is the mother of Constantine, built the church upon the traditional Catholic location where Jesus was crucified, buried, and also rose again. Now today, six Orthodox and Catholic denominations rigorously guard their places and boundaries in the church. Now, centuries of debate and division over the site has led to an interesting peacekeeping solution. In spite that it is a Christian church, it's actually a Muslim family, actually two Muslim families, that hold the keys to this unique place in Israel. They're the ones who come in, they open up in the morning, bright and early in the morning, and also at night. So it's interesting to see this dichotomy there. Now, this situation is really a microcosm of the interrelationship of Christians, Jews, and Muslims in the Holy Land. Most of the various religious groups maintain their own places and traditions. Now, some who choose to accept a different faith may face disapproval or even rejection for their decision. Another point of tension is the harsh anti-Israel rhetoric from several mainline denominations from around the world, mostly due to the Israel-Palestinian debate. Now, this conflict and confusion has caused the Israeli Jewish population to really have a distorted view of what true biblical Christianity really is. Now, in spite of the tragedies of the past events, there is hope and a blessing. The true believers of Jesus have obeyed the Lord's command to bless the children of Israel according to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Now, many Christians from around the world are lending a hand to Israel with various resources. And this has helped build stronger relationships with the people while developing trust between Christians and Jewish Israelis. When the modern state of Israel was founded in 1948, the new government wanted to ensure the freedom of religion in the Holy Land. Though there are real struggles for the Christian community, they are protected by law to practice their beliefs. These struggles have shaped a growing work of the Lord among the Jewish Israelis. Now, Israel's Jewish population currently stands at around 6 million. Now, approximately 20,000 Jewish believers in Jesus worship in over 120 assemblies in Israel. Now, though small in number, they are gaining strength with some acceptance. They serve loyally in the Israel Defense Forces and also work in several important areas of business as well as education. These precious believers face numerous challenges in living out their testimony for the Lord. They really need our prayers as well as our support to shine brightly for the God in Israel. I did want to mention as well, as we think about the believers in Israel, that IBJM is also hosting a very special trip to the Holy Land next spring. Now, the dates for this trip is March 10th through the 21st of 2014. We will be able to meet with several believers from around the country and pray alongside them. We will also be able to travel visiting many places that we read about in the scriptures. This will be a trip of a lifetime. Well, I invite you to join us. Call us at 423-876-8150 or go to our website at ibjm.org for more information. Now I invite you to come now as we open our Bibles and our hearts as we study together with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman.
Welcome back to another Radio Bible Study. In this segment, we will look at the first section of the prophecy of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah depicted the prevailing spiritual condition of the Jewish nation during the final years before the Babylonian captivity. On 12 separate occasions, the author used the Hebrew word meshuva, translated as backsliding, in describing his people's apostasy. Jeremiah also issued prophecies against Judah and the surrounding Gentile nations. Jeremiah himself served as a priest. He lived in Anatoth, a city near Jerusalem. Jeremiah ministered during the reigns of Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, the final kings of Judah. The prophet also experienced the short-lived government of Gedaliah, whom the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar had appointed as his representative over the Jewish people. Over the course of the book, Jeremiah described some of his own sufferings. The 20th chapter recorded an incident in which a religious official struck him and had him put in stocks. On one occasion, his enemies imprisoned him in a miry dungeon. After the fall of Jerusalem, some fleeing Jews took him to Egypt against his will. Jeremiah also recorded his experiences with internal anguish. He referred to himself as, quote, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth, unquote. On one occasion, he actually refused to deliver God's messages to his people. No wonder that some commentators refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. In the opening chapter of the book, God revealed to Jeremiah that he had called him and ordained him as a prophet. God spelled out the nature of Jeremiah's ministry. Quote, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Jeremiah attempted to decline God's commission, citing his youth as a disqualifying factor. In reply, God promised Jeremiah that his adversaries would never prevail against him. God had a complaint to make against the Jewish people. Quote, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water, unquote. In other words, his people had abandoned him, the true God, and adopted idolatry. God asked them why they chose to compromise their beliefs in order to seek after love. God called upon the Jews to repent of their sin and to return unto him. When they refused to do so, he grew angry. In chapter 4 of Jeremiah, God exclaimed, quote, my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have no understanding, unquote. God added that the Jewish people understood how to commit evil, but had no knowledge about doing righteousness. God added that he would bring catastrophes upon them for their spiritual perversity. In the 8th chapter of Jeremiah, God indicted the leaders of Judah for their deceptions. Quote, they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace, unquote. Because they felt no shame for their misdeeds, God said he would judge them. God warned his people against adopting the practices of the heathen nations, especially in connection with idolatry. Graven images, he reminded them, have no power. However, he, God, has strength. He reminded the Jews in Jeremiah 10 that, quote, at his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation, unquote. The Jews had every opportunity to obey God and abandon their wicked ways. Yet, they chose to break their covenant with him. God therefore came to despise his people. He repeatedly instructed Jeremiah not to pray for them, since he would not listen to their petitions when they cried out unto him. In the 13th chapter of this book, God asked Jeremiah to buy a belt and bury it near the Euphrates River. When the prophet later dug it up, he found that it had rotten. He described it as good for nothing. God compared that useless belt to the Jewish people. God sent a famine to ravage the land of Judah. He implored it as a sign that he had abandoned the Jewish nation to devastation. When Jeremiah noted that certain prophets told the Jews that they would neither see sword or famine, God replied that he had not sent these men, nor did they speak in his name. Upon hearing this repudiation, Jeremiah begged God not to abhor his people. In reply, God told him that even if Moses and Samuel had interceded on behalf of the Jews, he, God, would not swerve from his course. Though the prophet continued to bewail the nature of his ministry, he still had occasion to rejoice because of God's words. In Jeremiah chapter 16, God laid several restrictions on his prophet. Jeremiah could neither marry nor beget children. Jeremiah could neither attend either a funeral or a feast. God supplied the rationale for these prohibitions. Since the Jews had forsaken God, he decreed that he would cast them out of their land. They would live as exiles in a strange land, whose inhabitants would show them no favor. However, God continued, he would later bring them back into their homeland. God warned his people against trusting in anything or anyone but him. Even their own hearts would betray him. He told them in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, quote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Unquote. God alone knew what evil resided in human hearts, because he searched out the depths of human wickedness and rendered unto people their due reward. God gave Jeremiah several object lessons that pertained to his messages. Jesus Christ used similar methodology in relating his parables. Such real-life enactments illustrated profound spiritual truths. At God's direction, Jeremiah visited a potter's house. The artisan, having marred a vessel, put it aside to fashion a new one. God reminded the Jews that he could do the same thing to them. On another occasion, Jeremiah took an earthen bottle into the wilderness. God commanded the prophet to shatter that vessel. When the prophet performed this action, God indicated that he, God, would destroy the Jewish people. A man named Pasher, described as the chief governor in the house of the Lord, physically assaulted Jeremiah. Moreover, he had the prophet put in fetters for prophesying about the destruction of Judah. God declared that he would deliver Judah to the king of Babylon, just as Jeremiah foretold. Moreover, God pronounced a personal judgment on Pasher himself. The Babylonians would take Pasher and his family captive, and Pasher would die in Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 22, God proclaimed that the kingly line of Judah would terminate with the deposition of Jehoiakim, known in the book of Jeremiah as Coniah. Here's what God said, quote, "Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah," unquote. Note that Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, was actually an uncle of Jehoiachin, not his descendant. Therefore, God's word came to pass just as he foretold. God issued several challenges to any who would defy him. Quote, "Who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it?" Unquote. He also said, quote, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?" Unquote. Quote, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces?" Unquote. As with the case of Job, no one was capable of disputing either God's majesty or contesting his power. Thank you for listening to this radio Bible study. We invite you to return for the second half of this lesson about the prophecy of Jeremiah.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.